God's word is alive and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. It is able to pierce where no surgeon's scalpel can ever reach. Between the soul and the spirit, and it is a critic, literally a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No piece of literature can examine our hearts like the living Word of God, because only God's book, God's Word, those 66 books of the Scriptures are inspired of God, that is, God-breathed. Only these words are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be matured, prepared or equipped for every good work. Over these 26 years, we have learned to love the Scriptures, whether they are stories of Abraham and Moses and Joshua, the judges on into the kings like Saul and David and Solomon and the prophets, even the minor prophets, those who wrote the Gospels, and then Paul, who wrote 13 of the New Testament letters, the writings of Peter and James and John, and all the way to the final great work of God, the Revelation. It's interesting that the emperor of Rome, who could not kill John, decided to put him in exile and send him off to an island, abandoning him, thinking that would remove him and silence him forever. While John was there, he just wrote the book of the Revelation. I mean, why not? I've got time to do that. And God obviously inspired him to do so, and those chapters hold us breathless as we realize in the end, God wins, though we may not feel it in the meantime. We come to those meantime moments when we get to this second letter that Paul wrote to his beloved protege, Timothy, half his age. Paul's life is behind him. Much of Timothy's life is still ahead of him. Paul loves him so much, he wants to prepare him for life after Paul. And that will come soon, as Paul writes in these closing words of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. May we stand together as we hear the word of the Lord, as written by the apostle from a dungeon in Rome. My life is already poured out as a drink offering. And the end is coming soon. The good fight I fought, the race I've finished, the faith I've kept. Therefore, there is laid up for me, there awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. That's one of those unique places in the Scriptures, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, where you and I appear, we're among the all who love his appearing. And the Lord remembers us through Paul's pen, for we too will be rewarded for a life well lived. Paul was neither discouraged nor depressed, though his surroundings were dreadful and death was near. The time of my departure has come. Not one of us knows when that will be in our lives. So moments like this help prepare us for it. If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to you as a gift from God, a love gift, especially wrapped in perfection and also compassion, welcoming you into the family of God if you will simply take the gift, which will provide for you a different kind of life on this earth, an eternal life secured in heaven. It's yours for the taking. Whether here in this room or after leaving this place, consider seriously the gift of God, lest you live your life and end it without knowing the Savior. Nero must have gloated over his most recent achievement. I mean, finally, after persecuting and torturing and killing these cultic followers of the way, finally he's able to say to the Senate, their major spokesman has been captured, declared guilty. I've had him flogged and placed in the Mamertine, a prison that was foul-smelling and rat-infested. I mean, Nero. Oh, my. The demented, imbecilic ruler of the Roman Empire never got anything right. In that opulent setting where he lived his life, sleeping on silk sheets, surrounded by garish decorations all around him, strutting his stuff before the people, lighting the Colosseum with the blazing fire from the bodies of Christians, finding delight in the cruelty of punishment. He now has Paul, known to him as Saul of Tarsus, just where he wanted him. Finally, silenced. Well, not really. Not really. You may think so, Nero, but Saul has another letter to write. This one to a man half his age who has most of his life in front of him, at least in ministry. His protege, Timothy, with whom he traveled for over 20 years, and now he has the opportunity and the time, as the scabs on his back begin to fester and the filth of the dungeon where he lives gets only worse. Paul is not concerned with any of that. Never once in the second letter does he come near complaining about his circumstances or the stench of that cell. His heart is moving toward the future. He's thinking of Timothy, some 840 miles to his east in Ephesus, Paul, in this dungeon under the streets of Rome, knowing what is ahead, one of these days he will hear the boots of the death squad from the Praetorian Guard marching above that grate, and then with a chain pulling him from the dungeon, wrapping him like a wild animal and marching him out of the city in chains, bending him over the stump as the lictor lifts the long-handled axe sharpened to a razor's edge and brings it down on the back of Paul's neck, his head rolling into the dust. Paul knew what was ahead of him. You wonder what's in his mind. A little speculation, if you will allow me. I want to believe that Timothy took his words at heart and came before winter and brought with him the cloak that Paul had left at Troas, along with some books, and especially the scriptural rolls, the scrolls that were Paul's personal Bible, if you will, and also traveled with him John Mark, whom Paul had one time written off, but now in his final hours realizes that he's profitable to him for the ministry. Bring John Mark. I want to believe they made it to the cell and were allowed entrance for a brief visit as the men embraced. You wonder what they prayed. You wonder which song or hymn they sang. You wonder what Paul and Timothy said to one another as they thought back over those years of travel together. Great moment. As you read your Bible, allow your imagination to float along with you. Relive the scenes you uncover. Otherwise, these words simply appear on a page and you go to the next page. Pause. Pause and let the wonder in. If he were in prison today, one wonders if he might break into, "Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. Jesus is the name that charms us. He for conflict fits and arms us. Nothing moves and nothing harms us while we trust in him." Trust in him, you saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile can sever those he loves from him. Keep us, Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with thee. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be soon shall be our own. What a great hymn to sing together. Or majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glories crown, his lips with grace o'erflow. His lips with grace o'erflow. He saw me plunged in deep despair and flew to my relief. For me he bore the shameful cross and carries all my grief. And carries all my grief. What song will you sing in the cell if you are someday incarcerated for your faith? What scripture will you quote to another that you have committed to memory, knowing that you'll not be allowed to have a copy of the Bible with you? When Paul wrote his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, he was living out the final dream of his life. It's his moment to warn him, to encourage him, to stir up the gift within him, to prompt him to step up. Don't be afraid of suffering. Savage times are coming. I mean, if you had lived in that day, you could easily think that wrong is winning and right is being lost. James Russell Lowell wrote about it. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. But keep reading. But that scaffold sways the future, and beyond the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. You know, there's a beautiful irony when you contrast Paul's life with Nero. One man put it well. He said, we will live to see the day when people will name their sons Paul and their dogs Nero. I love that. Never forget, God has his way in the whirlwind and the storms, and the clouds are but the dust of his feet. Paul didn't write as a depressed man, but as an urgent man. He says to Timothy, my life is being poured out as a drink offering. Strange words to us, but not to those in that day. Ancient Jews would use those words to describe what they would do when they would pour out red wine at the base of an altar when death was near. Paul says, it's near. It's coming. There's no fear in his writings. There's no reluctance about the reality of where he was. My life is poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. What a beautiful word, departure. Three word pictures emerge from the original word translated departure. One is of an oxen that is suddenly unyoked from its burden, whether it's pulling a cart or carrying a load. He's unyoked from the burden. It's also used of pulling up tent pegs and striking tent and moving on to another location. It's used also of loosening the ropes at the pier so the large ship can move out into the deep and begin its voyage. All three apply to Paul's life. The time of my being unburdened is upon me. I'm being unyoked from the cares of this age. My tent pegs are shallow. My location will change shortly. Maybe he remembered what he had written to the Corinthians. Beautiful words as he talks about, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or perhaps what he had left in the minds of the Romans. I am persuaded neither death, Notice what he names first. Neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. They may separate my head from my body, but they will never separate me from the love of my Lord. I am secure in him. Timothy, my departure is coming soon. Interesting, Paul, in writing these three verses, addresses his present first. My life is poured out as a drink offering. That's now. The time of my departure has come. That's now. Then he looks back, looks at the past. Normally, Paul deals with the past and then the present and the future. Now it's the present, and now he looks back at the past. And in each case of the three, he puts the object before the verb. He writes of this fight that he has been fighting. And he says, the good fight I have fought. I like the way he puts it. It's not a needless fight. It's not a selfish fight. It's not a silly skirmish fought because he's arguing over some detail that doesn't matter. No, this is a fight for the truth. This is a fight against false teaching. This is a fight against those who would hurt the believers, who would take advantage of God's people, who would put obstacles in the way of those who carry the message of Christ. I've stood in the defense of many. The fight I've fought is a good fight. The next term he uses is colorful because Paul, who loved athletic analogies, said, the race I have finished. Not just run the race, but I've now finished it. My life is virtually done. You read it and you bite your lip to keep from weeping when you think of that. Not Paul. He isn't weeping. He isn't sad. God set out the course and he believed the Lord led him all the way. From the road to Damascus where he was converted all the way to the prison where he's now held in Rome. God has led him all the way, and he's run that race to the finish line. He's run through the tape. He's finished it. He's saying to Timothy, finish what you begin. One of my favorite lines when I speak at the seminary is, don't just begin your course, finish your plan. Finish your degree. Stay with it. Don't pull away from it. It's hard because ministry is hard. And I say to all of you, and I know some of you are in dire straits, times are difficult, maybe more difficult now than ever in your life. Finish the race. It's worth it all. There's a sense of satisfaction that comes when you break the tape and you've gone all the way to the end. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. The truth of God's desire for me, I've stood fast for it. I've taken blows because of it. I've stood against those who would make light of it. I've had very little persecution in my life, very little. And it's easy to think we have been hurt because of the gospel until we compare ourselves with those who wandered about in sheepskins, and they were destitute, afflicted, and tormented. They were people of whom the world was not worthy. I remember years ago when Sweet Anderson with Crusade, Campus Crusade for Christ, invited me to go to the University of Oklahoma campus and speak on one of the free speech platforms. This was back in my last year at seminary, and I said to Sweet, man, that's pretty tough stuff. And he said, yeah, it's good for us. Let's go together. And I went with him. And I stood on this free speech platform, and he stood over there, sort of shouting distance away from each other. And all of a sudden, I'm out there doing my best to preach to an audience of people that were passing by, some standing and staring, and some sneering. And all of a sudden, I got hit with a tomato. I thought, oh man, this is real tough persecution, man. So I said, Sweet, hey, I got a tomato thrown. He said, yeah, isn't it exciting? This gets only better. You and I will know a day, quite likely, when savage times will get worse. And we may be incarcerated for our faith. And we will be brought before a judge. And we will be tempted to recant. You know how you prepare for that moment? Now. In times like this, sitting where you're sitting, Lord, give me that kind of faith. Give me that kind of internal strength that I won't back down, whether a rotten tomato is thrown on me or a gun is pointed into my face. Give me the courage to stand firm and not give in. Paul then says to Timothy, there's a marvelous future awaiting us. Because of these things, the crown of righteousness, definite article, the crown of righteousness. Five crowns are named in the New Testament. It's a little homework for all of you. Get your Bible, look in the back, under the lexicon in the back of your Bible, and look up crowns, and you will find five different crowns given for five different acts of faith. Note them. This is the crown of righteousness given by the righteous judge. Unlike the one who judged me and threw me into this dungeon. No, this will be the righteous judge. And I'll give an account, and the righteous judge will reward me with the crown of righteousness. And we together as God's people in the glories of heaven will cast these crowns before him. That time awaits us. You will have yours. There's an old country song that says, will there be any stars in my crown when at evening the sun goeth down? Well, the answer to that is no, there won't be. There's no stars in crowns, but there are crowns. When you look through the five crowns, take note of why they will be awarded us. And because the Lord tells us of them, it isn't with a wrong motive. We live with those crowns in mind. There will be rewards for a job well done. He will not overlook that. He will honor that in your life and in mine. Paul leaves it with Timothy to ponder these thoughts, which he may have done as he made the journey from Ephesus to Rome, if in fact he made it. You know what Paul is doing? Paul is in a relay, and he's handing off the truth to Timothy. My favorite event in the Olympics is the relay. I love it because it's a team sport. You don't run a relay alone. You run it with others, usually four in the relay. And the most critical part is the handoff of the baton. That's a good looking baton, isn't it? Don't you like that? I didn't know they came in gold, but they do. It fits. Paul has golden truth to pass off to Timothy. And he wants to make sure the handoff is solid. He's told Timothy in this letter, hold that truth high. Lift it up. Make certain that you honor the Savior who has come and saved your soul. And then embrace it. Take it under yourself. Claim it. Then live it out. Be a model of it. Don't just talk about it and claim it. Live it. Pass it on, but first guard it well. Guard it well. Because you will always be in a context of those who will try to weaken the message of the truth. Stand for it. Then when you pass it on, make sure you've prepared that individual for the truth. Mentor that person. Are you mentoring? Are you spending your life with a few that can learn from you the things you've learned? Are you handing off the message? It is my privilege at this church to hand off this baton, one per man, to four individuals. These are men in whom I have confidence. These are men who have spent years in training, in preparation for their role, leading God's people, but first embracing the truth themselves. You know them, unless you're a guest of ours today, and may not have met them. You who are a part of Stonebriar Church, you know them. I'll call them to be here beside me. Jonathan Murphy, our senior pastor, and coming up in the days ahead, he will fill this pulpit. He'll receive a baton that I've asked him and the other men to place on their desk, maybe on their wall, or at a place where they will not forget this day, where the truth is being handed off. The ministry of Stonebriar Church will be a part of Jonathan's life, and you will be fed the truth as God feeds it to him, and he then feeds it to us. Next is Chip Dickens. You don't miss Chip because he stands about 8 feet 4 inches tall, or at least it feels like that when you stand beside him. Chip is leading us in strategic planning for our church, for we have a future ahead of us. There are great days coming. I mean, our dreams are greater than our memories, and he will help us see what those dreams can be, and we'll be a part of that. We'll pray for those dreams, and we'll fund those dreams, and we'll watch them transpire. Chip Dickens will cover that base for us. Then will come a name you've heard for years, and that's Charlton Hyatt. Charlton has been with us almost all of these 26 years. He's the senior member of our senior staff when it comes to time and grade, as we say in the military, and Charlton will represent that for us. He will shepherd the staff and will help with the counseling ministry and watch over that, and will be a friend for all of you, as he has been through these years. And then Don McMahon will lead us continually in the arts, in music, in the ministry that touches our lives deeply, where the soil of our soul is prepared for the sowing of the seed. That will be Don's continued role. I've urged these men, stay put, stay at it. I'll be right down here benefiting from your ministry. But for this moment, which is a bit of an epical moment, I want to take time to hand off a baton to each one. And as I do, listen to the name. Remember those names in prayer in the days ahead. First, Jonathan Murphy, our senior pastor. Hand off. God bless you. And now, Chip Dickens, the giant.
Thank you, brother, so much. How are you?
Thank you,
for you.
Thank you, man.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you for your presence here. And Charlton Hyatt, who will guide our shepherding work and counseling. Oh, yeah, I've got one more. Don McMahon.
Thank you,
sir. How
are you doing?
Yes, sir. How are you doing? Yes, sir. I'm going to continue with you. Magnificent moment for me. God is in this. The smooth transition has been wonderful to live through. Actually, I've found delight in all of it. I've shed no tears. I mean, how could I? Four men taking my place? No. No. That's one of those stupid lines I'll say to myself tonight. Why did you say that? These are men unto themselves, living before the Lord God, with lives of integrity and committed to purity. They will never bring shame, disappointment, or embarrassment to this assembly. Their wives are standing alongside them in their hearts. They will be part of their lives for the rest of their days. How grateful we are for Jonathan and Chip and Charlton and Don. What a team to continue to lead us. Will you bow with me, please, just where you're sitting? And now unto him who is able to guard us from stumbling and will present us faultless before his presence with exceeding great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power forever and ever and ever. And God's people together said, Amen. Please stand for the doxology.